All right, well, God bless you, and welcome to Mother's Day 2007. And again, happy Mother's Day to our mothers. have a correction to make. I think last week when I spoke to you about the judge that was suing for $65 or $68 million because of his pants, I told you that he was in California. He's not in California. He's in Washington, our nation's capital. That's where. So I apologize for the inaccurate information. And I just want you to know that the seat of our nation's capital is still doing well and fine with these type of lawsuits going on. I did. Yeah. A few weeks back, I read to you how the Wiccans wanted their emblem put on the grave sites. I read to you, I think last week or the week before, how they did accomplish this finally. And this is an update on the lawsuit. It was brought against the Veterans Administration, and they allow the emblem on the tombstones now in the federal graveyards around the country, but also it said that the Veterans Administration was, they needed to also pay $250,000 of veterans money to cover the attorney's fees for this. And then at the bottom of this, I'll leave this out and you can read about it with regards to the rest of the story, but at the bottom of this it says, Wicca is a nature-based religion based on respect of the earth, nature, and the cycles of the seasons. Variations of the pentacle had not been accepted by Wiccan, has been used in horror movies, and are a sign of the devil. So we want everyone to know that the Wiccans want you to know that the pentacles that you see, the 5 points, that are used in horror movies and that are symbolic of the devil have nothing to do with Wicca because they're a nature-based religion. See there, right? That's what they want you to know. And this, and in generations to come, if the Lord should tarry, this is just going to be the downfall of our country. More of this slop getting in, the devil getting in under our laws that crooked politicians make, and they get elected, and then they abuse the laws, etc., etc. But Wicca wants to distance themselves from Satan, and that's impossible because the only difference between Wicca and Satan is the spelling of the words. Okay? For all you Wiccan fans that will get offended, you can write me about that. All right. Well, what I'd like to do this morning, if it's possible, if I don't get pushed in another direction, I shouldn't say pushed, led, I'd like to give you a little bit of history with regards to women and the great significance that women have played with regards to the Bible and how they continue to minister and be active in the ministry that God has given us today, the church I'm talking about, the one body. And it hasn't always been so, because just like many of our black brethren and many of our different cultures that have been oppressed and enslaved through the years, women many times have been looked down upon and degraded and held captive and put in prison and treated like animals and dogs in different parts of the world and in different cultures. And even to this day, that stuff still goes on in certain religious denominations and ethnic backgrounds. For instance, in the Greek and Hellenistic world, Athenian women were regarded as of inferior status. They were often guarded by dogs, treated as fickle, contentious, and uncultured in comedy. and liable to be oppressed if they weren't under male protection. So that's how some of those women were treated. The Doric world gave them more freedom and influence, and the high idea of womanhood persisted even in the Attic world. Plato demanded equality for women, and capable individual women made a surprising impact in both private and public life. When you get to the time of Rome, a Roman housewife enjoyed a relatively high status. These are all sources that I've quoted. I didn't write this. It says women were not confined to the home, and Roman Stoicism advocated equal education for them. So they said, this is what a guy should get, let a woman get educated too. Many noble and also reprobate women figured in Roman history. You can think of a few, I'm sure. This I found very interesting and comical. Sexual intercourse prior to marriage was frowned on, and Roman marriage was strictly monogamous. Okay, listen to this. Although this did not exclude intercourse with slaves and harlots. Who else is there except somebody else's wife? It is obvious that they did not reference Webster for their definition of monogamous. Various ceremonies of marriage were practiced. Divorce was relatively easy for all kinds of reasons, even by mutual negotiation. So you woke up one morning, you didn't like her hairdo. She said, I don't like my hairdo either. Let's get divorced. Okay with you? Okay with me? We're going to get divorced. And, you know, Jesus didn't teach that. The Word doesn't teach that, you know. We're to be one flesh. In Greece, successive divorces and remarriages became common later, but widows who remained unmarried were highly respected. Now, in the Old Testament, women didn't have a lot of rights. They passed from the protection of one male to another. And in a levirate marriage, which is a marriage within the family, okay, they had no legal choice as a male had a choice. And if you want to go to Deuteronomy 25, I'll show you this quickly. In other words, the males in the Old Testament didn't have to answer for a lot of things that the women did. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, in verse 25, it says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. So in other words, you got stuck with your sister-in-law in our day and time. And this was just a culture. This is what they did and how it happened. Now, when it got to the time of Jesus Christ, like many things that he did, he was somewhat of a reformer. And I like to look at some of the roles that Jesus Christ had with regards to women and some of the roles that women filled with regards to his ministry. He imparted help to all that were in need. And you see that in his ministry. He reached out and touched a leper. He reached out to the sick. He reached out to anybody. As of before then, you know, you had to be of a certain caste and a certain clan and a certain religious background in order to get the attention and the help from those in authority. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was quite different. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, you'll see where Jesus Christ speaks of a woman in regards to one of his parables that he teaches. Matthew 13:33 says, "And another parable spake he unto them," and again, one of his most favorite subject, "the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." And here, a woman is mentioned in the parable of the kingdom of heaven. Luke 15:8 is another example of a woman being mentioned in the parable. And there are others, these are just a few, where it says, "Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver loses one," etc., etc. And he goes on and teaches with regards to that. But I would like you to take a look at Mark chapter 5 with me, please. And beginning in verse 25, we read, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague." In this particular woman, and I don't know that her name is mentioned in the scripture, it just says a certain woman that I'm aware of. You see great qualities of believing and of faith. And it was inside of her. And what transpired in her heart that she received her healing, and the love that she must have had, and the trust in just knowing that if she touched her Lord's garment, the hem of the garment, she got healed. She got important. She got something. Power was given to her, and she was healed. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" And he looked round about, and he saw her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and she told him all the truth. Well, what was all the truth? Her problem, how she went wherever, all that. She told what happened. She doesn't say, "I touched you." She told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace, and behold thy plague." So here we see that a woman was able to exercise faith to receive healing, and that's still available today, to be able to exercise faith to receive healing. "And while he yet spake, there came one from a ruler of the synagogue's house, and they said, thy daughter is dead." And, they said, "Don't trouble the master." And soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and they see the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, "Why make ye ado and weep? The damsel was not dead, but sleepeth." And here I want you to see that even when he ministered, Jesus still observed culture when and where he could. "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and he entered into where the damsel was lying." He took the parents with him. Hey, that was the right thing to do. "And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was at the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly, saying, don't tell nobody, and commanded them to give her something to eat." You see here that he ministered to one woman, but actually she got ministered to him by just touching him. And then he goes and he ministers to a little girl. So his heart in going out, reaching out to the ladies, to the women in his ministry is beginning to develop. And you're going to see this is very evident in his ministry. Now, you can read a lot about healings and different things in the Old Testament, okay? But there is not an awful lot specific incidences where a woman or a lady is involved as opposed to men. You can see record after record after record. I mean, you have Miriam that gets healed. There's some others in the Old Testament. But the majority of the thing is, you know, the women came under the protection of the men. But here you see Jesus beginning to minister to women as individuals. Okay? He stayed in culture when he could, but he also broke culture when God's word was higher than that. Here's one of the great truths in John chapter 4 that we quote all the time, but I want you to see that, you know, he was speaking to a woman when he quoted these verses. In John 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's a verse that a lot of people quote, right? Verse 25 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. So she was aware also that there would be a king coming to restore things and to reign over the kingdom. And it was Messiah, his name, he would be called Christ. And look what Jesus says. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. How would you like to be that woman? How would you like to be that guy? To be sit there and to the guy to turn. Now, I didn't take the time because I just thought of it now. Now I got to think about Pilate. Is there anywhere else in the Bible, where Jesus turns around and says, I that speak unto thee is he? I mean, that he turns around and says, I am Messiah. I guess he said it to Pilate, for such a reason I was born as king. But he tells this one woman, verse 27 says it, and upon this, him telling her these great truths, came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? What were they concerned about? They were so concerned about the culture that he was breaching it by doing this, but they didn't go to the next step and say, well, by the way, what are you talking to her about? You see? And you know what that tells me? That tells me if that's what their mindset was, there would have been no one else to be able to reach that woman because they would have been locked in that same mindset. It's called prejudice. Okay? Let me bring it into our generation. If you look at someone with those type of prejudice through your eyes, okay, and you marvel and say, why are you speaking to that person? Chances are that person will never get to hear the truth of the gospel if you don't do it, if that's the type of attitude you have, whether it's white, black, pink, purple, male, or female. See? Prejudice has been around long, long, long before our century, I'll tell you. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 speaks of some other women in the scripture. It says, now it came to pass as they went and they entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she called her sister Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here's one of the things I want you to see. The women had a heart to minister and bless Jesus, to minister to him. One of the other things I want you to see is that Jesus wasn't afraid to stand up for a woman. And what he did was he spoke that which was true with regards to these two sisters. He didn't say, well, you're both whatever, you're both. He stood up and he took her side because she was right. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 35, there's a question that he asks some of the smart people in the temple. It says, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Okay, because the scribes taught that. They taught that when the Christ comes, he's the son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. God said unto my Messiah, my Christ, sit on my right hand. David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord, and whence he is his son. And the common people heard him gladly. In other words, how can David call him his Lord and yet he be his son? They couldn't answer that. But the common people, it said, heard him gladly. They received it. And he said unto them, he said unto who? Common people, the ones that received his word gladly. Beware of the scribes, said to them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and long salutations in the marketplaces. What do you see interesting in that verse? I'll tell you what I see interesting in that verse. Verse 38. He said unto them in his what? In his doctrine. In other words, there has to be a right and a wrong doctrine of teaching. There has to be a doctrine of teaching. And what Jesus said unto them in his doctrine was, beware of the scribes. So he warned them in his doctrine. He wasn't being negative about other religions or religious people. He was telling them what God's word said, and he was telling them what God's word said in his doctrine. And part of his doctrine was to warn them, warn the people. And beware of them that sit in the chief seats in the synagogues, verse 39, in the uppermost rooms in the feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers, these shall receive the greater damnation. All right. They devour widows' houses. Here again you see Jesus Christ mentioning women and protecting women with regards to what these Pharisees and scribes and the like were adept at doing to them once they lost the protection of a man and they didn't have the influence of an older son or someone that loved them. These guys would come in and swoop right down on them and get their beagle after their hubby was caught. That's the kind of guys they were. Now, look at Luke 13, verse 11. Says there, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he went further and laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And the result was that she glorified God. So he saw a woman, and she had a problem. So what did he do? Right. So it's not, you know, go home to your husband, go talk to the priest, go do this, go to, it wasn't like that. Unless you begin to understand the culture and what Jesus was doing crossing along these lines and how Jesus was beginning to minister to women individually and notice them and recognize them, you're not going to see the greatness of where I'm going with this, because they were not welcomed into things like men were. I mean, shoot, even in the temple, and even as far as the ark goes, in the temple area, they had an area that was called Court of the Women, right? That's where the women went. It was like a separate type thing. This is where the women go. This is where the men go. And that's the way it was. And that's the way Judaism was. And that was okay for that day and time. But what you're going to see is that when Jesus Christ came, he started to break all that down. And when he rent the veil of the temple in two and abolished all that junk by his blood and what he accomplished, the truth of what he did still didn't catch on in the first century church till years later. They wanted separate. They wanted to keep things separate. Jesus didn't do that in his life. In Luke chapter 8, you can read from verses 1 to 3. He went around showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It says that the 12 were with him. Then verse 2 goes and says that certain women were with him. And here's a great truth. One of the women that was with Jesus Christ had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Her name was called Mary of Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, Luke 8, 2. So, you know, they went. And it says in verse 3, naming some other women, Susanna, Joanna, etc., it says they ministered unto him of their substance. They helped him out. They blessed him. And one of the ones that helped him out and blessed him was one who got delivered from demons. So that doesn't mean you have problems and then you're set aside. No. One of the ones that rose up to be one of the great women who ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ was someone who got delivered from demons. And who better to know the oppression and the torment that would go on in people's lives than someone who had personally experienced it and then was set free. And because she was set free, she was thankful and she was grateful and she ministered unto Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 15, for instance, verse 40, it says, there were also women looking on afar off, among who was Mary Magdalene, mentioned again, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, etc. These women were there to witness his passion, what Jesus Christ went through. The word doesn't say that the men were there to witness this. The witnesses of what happened there were women. Not only were they there to witness in his passion, in Mark 16, verse 1, you see that Mary and Mary Magdalene, they brought sweet spices to come and anoint him. You can read the rest of the record. You see that they were able to share in his resurrection. First ones to see it, and then told to go tell the guys. And you'll note that Jesus Christ never spoke a derogatory word about women, but he offered them equal salvation. And he sets them at the side of men as no less than the children of God. Children of God. In Acts chapter 1, these are, you know, sometimes we read over these verses. Verse 14 says, all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the what? Women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, etc., with his brethren. In Acts chapter 16, when the word of God was spoken, and great areas of the world were being evangelized, women were also given the invitation to salvation. In Acts 16, verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was known to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the what? Women. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul." That girl heard the word of God, and her eyes were glued on him. But the reason why her eyes were glued on Paul was because the Lord opened her heart. And we still have to remember that today. When we speak the word, don't forget to pray the prayer, "Lord, open the heart of this person. Lord, let those words sink into that person's heart." Because God's got to do his job. You do not have authority over a person's free will. You have authority over a lot of things in life. You have authority over a lot of things in your life, okay? And where you live, and in your children. And you have authority over demons, etc., etc. But you do not have authority over another person's free will. That's why I teach you that if a demon's got a right to be in a person, that demon's going to look you dead smack in the face and saying, "I'm not coming out." And you want to know something? He won't. You know why? Because if it's the person's will to have that demon in them, you have authority over the demon, but you don't have authority over the person's will. And if that person wants that demon, you know what? It's going to stay. Oh, we all want to say, "Well, God gave us free will." God never oversteps free will. We always say that, right? God wouldn't, because he gave it to us free. Well, okay. Well, who do you think you are? If God doesn't overstep someone's free will, who do you think you are in overstepping their free will? If they want that demon, you know what they're going to have? That demon. They want to act a certain way, you know what they're going to have? They're going to have those actions in their life. That's why sometimes you work with a person, you show them. Then when you bring them to a decision, say, "Now, you see this, you see it from the scriptures, do you want this in your life?" If they say yes, you want to know something? God bless. Because you don't have authority over their free will. Same here. The Lord opened her heart. Verse 15 says she was baptized and her what? So her household listened to her. She must have been a great woman. She besought us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she what? She wanted to bless. She wanted to help. And she served. And I'll tell you what, I bet you those guys were blessed to have her. And I bet you they were blessed to have her minister unto them and with them. And I bet you they were especially blessed if they were hungry and she cooked them a meal. Okay? God just provided for them. Women are regarded as sisters in the church, whereas men are regarded as brothers. Thus, that's equality. You understand? They're not slaves, they're not servants, they're not in that sense. They're regarded as sisters. Romans 16, verse 1, starts out where it says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Which is a servant of the church. Colossians 3:18 encourages women, "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands, because this is fit in the Lord." And yet Ephesians 5:25 instructs husbands to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So how should a husband whose wife is submitting to him in the Lord respond? He should respond by loving her the way that Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for the church. That's why a husband should give himself for his wife. That's why he should work. He should give himself selfishly, unselfishly, to any of her needs that she has that are genuine needs, and to his family. Because that's what Christ did. And did Christ get repaid for what he did? They crucified him. Okay, but there's your standard. You don't give looking to get back. You know, one day, or maybe you're there and maybe you understand this statement I'm going to make. If you don't, you hang out a while, you'll understand it as life goes on, if the Lord should tarry. One day you will realize that you will derive more pleasure in life by giving to people and blessing people than you will by receiving. You know, and that may sound whatever, but I'm telling you, you will derive more pleasure just by blessing and giving. And that's when you get to that point in life, you're a happy person. Galatians chapter 3, this is important that we note this verse. You ever give your kid something for her birthday or their birthday or around a holiday and just see them beam from ear to ear? Can you put a price on that? You can't. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye, please listen, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all the children of God. All. You know what the word all means? It's talking about human beings. And there's only two of the species, male and female. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. They share equally 100%, women and male, in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ made available to us. If they share and they are all one in Christ Jesus, then they all are joint heirs and they share 100% in what is available that God made to the church. Or they're not all one. Salvation and the gifts that come along with it, etc., are all available, or they're not. It was done away. In Christ, the playing field is leveled. Now, there are functions and there are responsibilities and there are leadership and etc., etc., etc. But this does not say that a woman cannot function in those responsibilities. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. But see, the church's problem is this. The church wants separation. You know why the church wants separation? Separation is an old doctrine. And it's been around for years. And separation has been winding itself through the centuries in different forms for years and years and years. The church wants to put the women here and they want to put the men here. Jesus said they're all one. Jesus said there's no more male or female. There's no more Jew or non-Jew. There's no more now. He said they're all one. The church of God, they're all one. But the church, because of the way the church was at one point, same way they don't want to let go of the Ten Commandments and all these other things and these other rules and regulations, they want to carry them into the New Testament. 1 Peter says, likewise, verse 7, chapter 3, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now listen up. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. They are heirs together. They share 100% jointly, together, of the grace of life. All that God made available, they share in. Male and female, husband and wife. That's what they share in. Peter exhorts full recognition of women as joint heirs of life. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, says there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, and her name by interpretation was Dorcas. Acts 9:36. The New Testament church included ministering women, many who were commended for their zeal. In Romans 16, verse 6, the salutation includes Mary. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. In Romans 16, verse 12, the salutation includes Tophania and Trophosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute them. In Romans 16, 1, I read you this verse before where it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the churches which are at Caesarea. The word servant is in doule, which is the feminine form of doulos. The word servant is dynakonios. And dynakonios is an office that was held by an elder. Phoebe was a diakonios of the church which was at Caesarea. There's a New Testament scripture. Women helped in evangelism. Acts 18:26. Began to speak boldly, but when he heard them, Aquila and Priscilla took them and expounded the way of God more perfectly. Again in Romans 16:3, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers, plural, in Christ Jesus. They were called helpers, plural. And that's out of the mouth of Paul. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That's not separation. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. Separation is we have women over here and we have men over there. Jesus Christ didn't teach that. Jesus Christ taught how many bodies. How are you going to have one body if you're going to have separation in the body? You're not going to be able to do it. There's no more male or female, Jew or Gentile, because if you have the right to say that about a woman, I got a right to say that about the Gentile and the Jew. See, I got to put my Gentile-Jew philosophy away, and you got to put your male-female philosophy away. Now, and again, I'm not disputing the scriptures with regards of leadership in the body and how things should be running. I'm not saying that at all. But to take a woman and relegate her off to the side as just you cook the pizza is not what the New Testament definition of a woman is. They ministered, they blessed, they healed, they helped, they served Jesus Christ. They were there for Jesus in his darkest hour. The men weren't. I'm not taking a, you know, swipe at men, but let's not take a swipe at women either. 1 Corinthians. You'll love this one. Verse 11, or verse 5 of chapter 11. Got to move on. Every woman, 1 Corinthians 11, 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. You know what everybody looks at in that verse? They go to the uncovered head part and say, see, she's not uncovered by her husband. You know what I'm looking at this verse? She's prophesying and she's praying. That's what I'm looking at. Okay? Oh, yeah, it's got to be done decent and in order and under whatever, but the point of the matter is this. She's prophesying. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a split division here, the way people think about this verse. One is in the manifestation, one is in the operating the office of a prophet, a prophetic ministry. Irregardless of that point and how you want to lean, the fact of the matter remains is that she's doing it. And where she's doing it in the church. So you get out of that one. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober and faithful in all things. Talking about a leader's wife, this is what a woman does. She's to exhibit these characteristics and qualities. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. the church is exhorted to honor the widows. Make sure that they're taken care of, that are widows indeed. Someone who has stood in the church and served and ministered throughout the years, when they get to be of that age, you make sure that they're taken care of. That's what he's saying. Yeah, you know, they don't have family, they don't have a hut, this sort of thing. You understand? We're going to close in Proverbs 31, please. If you're going to have one body, if you're going to, you know, one hope, one calling, these sort of things, there's a place for women in the ministry. There's a place for men in the ministry. And sadly enough, many times women rise up to fill the positions that lazy, good-for-nothing men don't want to fill. Now, I'm not telling you every woman in ministry has that, that's why she's there. But I'm telling you, more so than not, women fill places and positions in ministry that the men are too damn lazy to rise up and fulfill because it interferes with their golfing or their basketball or their foosball, whatever they play. You know? That's the truth. That's the truth. This is the New Living Translation of Proverbs 31, and it was Kim put it on the back of the chapter and verse. And I thought it was a wonderful translation of Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31. And it says, charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all that she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. And that's true. You just have to look around. You get around a woman, you get around a housewife, you get around a mother or a grandmother, and you just look around. You look at their house, you look at their, you know, their yard, their et cetera, et cetera. What they do in the church, what they do around the community, what they do for you, et cetera. You'll be praised by what she does. You can see it in their life. You can see it in their life. That's a virtuous woman. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, that we don't be Archie Bunkers when it comes to your word, Father, but we recognize wonderful women, and we give them their place due according to what your word teaches, Father, and that they have the same Holy Spirit that we have. They have the same salvation, Father. They have the same hope, Father, and that we should just respect our wonderful women for all that they do and continue to do to serve and bless us. For any man, husband, father, without a wife that stands by him, cannot really obtain to his full goal and potential, Father, of what you have called him to do. And many times they are in the background, Father, and don't get their just reward. But, Father, you know, and you will reward them openly for what is done in secret. And we thank you for that promise also, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen. Amen.